to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, continuing the message that I started last Sunday. We had a lot going on in the morning service with our missionary Nancy Bukovich being here and really just preached to you the first point of that message. And Lord willing, hoping to finish up that message today. So Luke chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse number 29 and read down through the entire chapter. So let's begin. The Bible says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation that seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light.' And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, 'Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees! For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, 'Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also.' And he said, 'Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. And woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Let's pray. Father, bless now the preaching of the word. Please help me as I bring this message Just give me the right words to say. Help us to have listening ears and open hearts. Please use me this morning as your instrument and as your vessel to take these truths and to bring them forth in this message. Again, Lord, if there be one here this morning that has never received Jesus as their Savior, I am praying, Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon their hearts and use the preaching of the Word to convict them of their need of Christ, and today they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that you give me to stand behind this pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite my own faults and failures, Lord, use me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So I'm going to move kind of quickly this morning because I want to get through this message, and there is a lot of Scripture here to cover. But if you were not here last week, of course, the title to this message was We Believe in Taking Sides, and I really began that a few weeks ago, verse number 23 of chapter 11. Just look at that real quickly, where Jesus says, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So that's the theme of the message, that you and I as believers, listen, we have to take sides. And there's a side for us to take, and of course the side that we're supposed to always take is the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Jesus is bringing that forth here, and it is a strong message. These are strong words that he is using. This is not Jesus meek and mild. This is Jesus, the preacher, and bringing this point forth. And let's not forget this, that we know, while these were very strong words that he used, but in the days that would follow, and in the years that would follow, perhaps, and I'm sure, some of the Pharisees and some of the lawyers that he was preaching to here would come to know him as Savior. Even some, like you and I at one time, maybe opposed the things of Christianity, and then the Holy Spirit brought conviction to our heart, and we realized that we were sinners. We realized we needed Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we came to know Christ. And so sometimes that took strong preaching. I know in my own personal life, it took strong preaching, what we might even call fire and brimstone preaching, for God to get a hold of my heart and for God to really speak to me and for God to help me realize that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. So, I don't have time, but sometime read through the little book of Jude, one chapter. I love what Jude says at the end, where Jude says, and I'm just paraphrasing, some people are loved into the kingdom of God, and some people are, for lack of a better term, they are scared into the kingdom of God with the reality of a place called hell. And so this is strong words that Jesus uses here. But there's many great lessons for you and I to learn as well. So last week I preached the first point, spiritual opportunity. And the two examples that Jesus brings up to those that are listening is the example of Jonah and the example of Solomon and the queen of the south, Sheba. And I don't want to re-preach that whole message, but the point was this. He said that the Ninevites are going, they'll rise up in judgment against this generation. And what he was trying to say is this. The Ninevites, with regards to their spiritual opportunity, had a reluctant prophet that came. He preached a reluctant message, although it was the truth, because remember, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. And there was a great revival that took place. And then the Queen of Sheba came because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon and how Solomon was a believer in the one true living God. And she, when she saw everything in the kingdom, she said, wow, the half hasn't even been told to me. And so what Jesus has then said, there's a much greater than Solomon here. There's a much greater than Jonah here. And he was speaking of himself. The Son of God was there preaching to them. And the point I was bringing last week is, listen, you and I, perhaps more than any other generation, have so much spiritual opportunity that we can have. You know, and I was traveling down to Pensacola this past week, and we were driving. I tell you what, when you get down into the South, you turn on the radio and just about every other station seems to be a Christian radio station and Christian music. And but even here in the Northeast, we have radio stations you can turn on and listen to preaching and so on and so forth. We have so many opportunities today. So the point is, listen, do not let the spiritual opportunity pass you by. And then Jesus brings this point here, and we're going to move on now. He says this, verse 33. He gives this illustration. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So it would be silly, wouldn't it, to light a candle. We had a power failure the other day up where I live. We two or three times in the summer, the power goes out because of a lightning storm. And it was dark by then, and Shelley lit some candles for light. Well, it would be silly to light the candle and then to put the something over the candle. It would just be silly to do that. And so the same is true with God's Word. He's making that point here. It's just a simple illustration. But then he says this. Now look at verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. And when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now you see that little word single there? It has the same idea of being sound. The eye allows the light in. The eye is what we see. The eye is what we experience. And so he challenges them in verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. What's really challenging them, and he challenges you and I with regards to, is this. Listen, open your eyes to spiritual things. We have, again, more opportunities. Pastor Ethan was encouraging you about Wednesday night. You know what Wednesday night is? Wednesday night is an opportunity for you to allow the light of God's Word into your life. I mean, just think of it this way. The more you sit under the teaching of God's Word, the more light you're allowing into your life. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? That's what that's all about. The more you open God's Word privately and read God's Word, the more light you're allowing into your life. It's like opening the door. You know, I quoted to you out of Revelation a few weeks ago, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him." Well, when we're reading our Bibles, or I was giving someone this morning asked me for a Bible. I was more than happy to give it to them. I gave them a little devotional that you could read each day. All of these tools that we have. It's like when we do that, it's the Lord opening the door and we're allowing the light of Jesus to come into our lives. When we bring our children to Sunday school or to a PIO club or to any of the teens, we're opening the door and allowing the light of God's Word into their lives. That's why we do these things. We don't do all of these things just to say, well, we're a church, so we're supposed to have a Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, a Sunday evening service, and a Wednesday night service. That's just the way you do it. No. These are all opportunities for us to open the door and let the light of God's Word come in. Because we live in dark, we're surrounded by darkness. Everywhere we turn, there's darkness. And the effects of darkness in the world in which we live. So that's really what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen to the listeners there. The Ninevites heard one reluctant preacher and one reluctant prophet, and they came to. There was a great revival. Look what the opportunities you have to grow in the Word. The Queen of Sheba, she packed up a whole entourage and spent an enormous sum of money. I think when I studied, she came probably from the area in Africa, south of Arabia, maybe down near Yemen, and she came to see Solomon. She took all of that time and all of that expense to come and to hear about the things of God. And so let's be careful, because 1 hour on Sunday morning to open the door and allow God into your life is just not enough. The powers of darkness are evil and wicked and strong. And so Jesus reminds us of that here. Don't close the door of your heart to the light of God's Word. But then he switches gears, and now he goes directly to the Pharisees. And I said to you last Sunday morning, whenever you see the word woe in the Bible, just say that word out loud. Go ahead. Woe. That's pretty good. Do it one more time. Woe. 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 That's a strong word in the Bible. Woe. That's a word that you stop and you just take notice. It's really a word not only of warning, but then a word of instruction. And now it's the second point on the message. He left spiritual opportunity. Now he deals with spiritual hypocrisy. And he gives a spiritual analysis in verses 37 down through verses 44. And he's speaking to the Pharisees. And we learned in the adult Sunday school class that these Pharisees, they have traveled from Jerusalem and they have traveled to where Jesus is. His ministry now is spreading. People are gathering. And they do not like what he's preaching and what he's teaching. And so they've traveled down from Jerusalem to accuse him. You remember that message I preached? They accused him of being able to heal people and to do all of these miracles because he was doing it by the power of Satan. And again, I'm not going to re-preach that whole message, but he rebuked them with regards to all of that. And now the Pharisees, and he says this, so a Pharisee comes and he invites Jesus to dinner. And he goes and he sits down at dinner. And as he sits to dinner, the Pharisee in verse 38 notices that Jesus does not wash before dinner. And Jesus knows what's on their heart. And he's going to use this as an example. I believe with all my heart that Jesus already knew before any of this was going to take place that they were going to raise this issue. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a lot of ceremonial washings. And you can go back through the first, through, for instance, the book of Leviticus and through Deuteronomy, and you'll see many of these washings. My understanding is this, that this particular act, this particular washing, was not part of the Old Testament law. That this washing was like so many other things that the Pharisees had added to the Bible, added to the Word of God. They were always adding things, making it more difficult for people, taking what should have been clear and simple and simple and making it complex. And so Jesus doesn't wash his hands before dinner. And then he says this, Jesus, in verse 39. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. He's analyzing them. He says, basically, your entire religion is all on the outside and not on the inside. It's all a matter of the external and not a matter of the internal. And that's what many religions do today. That's what even some forms of Christianity, quote unquote, do. It's all an external practice with no change taking place on the inside. And so people will get caught up, and we'll see this as we go through this, people will get caught up with all of the external acts, all of the things that we're supposed to do, but there's no real change of the heart. Verse 40, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Really, don't you realize that God knows exactly what's going on in your heart? And he's dealing with their hypocrisy. But woe unto you, Pharisees. Let me just stop here for a minute. Let me say this. As I deal with this issue of hypocrisy, let me say that every one of us at some point and at some time has been guilty of hypocrisy. Not me, then you're a hypocrite. We've all at times been guilty of hypocrisy. Now here's the deal. The deal is that's true, but we're not to be repeatedly guilty of hypocrisy. That's what happens when the Lord really changes our hearts. When He deals with the internal as opposed to the external. I've been listening to the news, and I was listening to what was taking place in Pennsylvania, where the over 1,000 cases of sexual molestation that took place in Pennsylvania. And so there were church leaders, quote unquote, who were going through all of the bells and all of the whistles and all of the external formula, but behind closed doors, they were molesting people. And God knows. He says of Jesus in verse 41, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Whoa! Verse 42, "You Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment the love of God." Now, when he said this in verse 42, he's not condemning them for they tithe. They were commanded to tithe and to give a tenth of their income. But they were so strict with their tithe that even the smallest amount of seeds, the tiniest seeds, they would make sure that there was a tenth of that seed that they divided up to give at the temple. And they would make sure that everything was being done by the letter of the law. But when it came to loving people, when it came to being kind to people, when it came to being compassionate to people, it was empty. Listen, sometimes in our own fundamental independent Baptist churches, I've seen that happen. Well, everybody's got the right haircut. Everybody's wearing the right clothes. Everybody's using the right Bible. But behind the scenes, there's no love and no compassion. There's no caring. There's no trying to understand. No trying to deal with people. Judging people by how they look. Judging people by where they're from. In our own history, judging people by the color of their skin. So spiritual hypocrisy goes from one end of the Christian spectrum to the other end of the Christian spectrum. And so now he deals with regards to the spiritual callousness. He analyzes them and he just exposes that callousness. Verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees! Ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets." I was just watching or looking online our missionary to Burma, Brother Bob DeWitt. He's in Burma right now, and you know, Brother DeWitt goes into Burma about 4 times a year. And he's there, and as he goes and he travels, he said in one of his posts this past week, well, all the Burmese preachers, they want to take him and they want to put him up on the platform. And he makes a point of not going up on the platform. He takes off of his shoes, because that's the way they do it there, and he goes right out and he just sits on the floor with the rest of the people. Because he just doesn't want to be, he doesn't want them to think that he's any better than they are. And so the Pharisees loved that. They loved it when people, the Pharisees, what Jesus is saying, you guys are more concerned with what people think of you than you are with what God thinks of you. Strong language from the Lord. Verse 44, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Ye are as the graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. And there's a whole message that could be preached with regards to this, but this has to do with spiritual uncleanness and the Jewish people and not being too close to dead people and just being unawares that they're walking over graves. And he's really expressing to them that you are defiled and you're not even aware of it. So he said, yeah, on the outside, yeah, you look like you're doing everything right, but on the inside, it's a mess. Strong stuff. Someone said this, reputation is what people think we are, but character is what God knows we are. And then he deals with the spiritual reality beginning in verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers, and he said unto him, Master, thou sayest, thou reproachest us also. So let me just say two things. Number one, when he says that word reproach is there, what this lawyer is saying, he's saying, Jesus, you are insulting us. You're insulting us. And Jesus knew that he probably was. And let's also understand this. They knew exactly what Jesus was hitting the bullseye. It's like when preaching comes forth and you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict you. It's like when I was saying this to somebody not too long ago, but I was a brand new Christian and Shelley and I would come to church and we would sit under the preaching and we had all kinds of things going on in our life that we were to learn were not supposed to be in a Christian's life. And we would think, how did Pastor Ainsworth know we were doing those things? Like he was looking into our life all week long. He didn't know. It's just that's how God's Word works. The preaching comes forth and the Holy Spirit convicts us. Was he spying on us or something? And so these people are falling under the conviction of Jesus' preaching and they're upset. By the way, the Bible says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Woe unto you lawyers. He said this, you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You make these people do all of these things, but you don't even follow your own teachings. Then verse 47, he says, woe, ye build sepulchers of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. And they were good at that. They would build all of these monuments and these sepulchers to the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, it was your fathers that put them to death. The prophets like Jeremiah, and the prophets like Isaiah, and throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people rejected the prophets, and when they rejected the prophets, they were rejecting the Word of God. And he says, you're building all of these monuments, but you're really doing the same thing. You're rejecting the things of God. Verse 48, truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles and some of them, and they'll slay and persecute. He says, listen, I sent prophets. I sent the word of God, and they rejected them. The blood of the prophets was shed from the foundations of the world and may be required of this generation. And he speaks of Abel and all the way through to Zacharias in the Old Testament. And then what's even worse, look at verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. ye entered not in yourself, that's bad enough, and them that were entering in you hindered. It's bad enough that you rejected the truth of God's word, but it's even worse that you hindered people from the truth of God's word. By the way, that's why it's so important that this church and Bible-believing churches always stand on the Word of God. The Bible. What does the Bible say? What does it say? And let's be careful of our own responsibility. Let's be careful with regards to what spiritual advice do we give people. Is the spiritual advice that we give people, is it biblical? And then secondly, is the spiritual advice that we take biblical? Well, you know, I know brother so-and-so, and they don't really do it that way. What I'm concerned about is, do they do it Pastor Malachuk's way? Do they do it the Bible way? Do they do it the Bible way? Because that's the point Jesus is trying to get across here. Martin Luther, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church in the 1600s, said, hey, we're not doing it the Bible way. And the entire Protestant Reformation flourished from that. So this is just what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. Listen, here's the Word of God. Here I am. Here I'm preaching to you, and you're rejecting. It always reminds me of the story of Christ's birth when the wise men came and they wanted to know where Jesus was to be born. And all through the Old Testament, there had been given prophecy after prophecy. The rising of the star in the sky was given in the book of Numbers and in the book of Isaiah, and the place that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It was all there, and the wise men come. Where is he that is to be born King of the Jews? And the wise men came to Jerusalem, and it was as if they weren't even interested. Meaning the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. The wise men were interested, but the Jewish leaders, you would think it would have clicked with them. That's the spiritual reality. And so, God's Word comes forth. There's a responsibility that we have. It's just not the words of men. It's the words of God. And the reality of God's Word. And the opportunities that we have. And here Jesus brings this strong language. And so, this is how it affects them in verse 53. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. They were laying in wait, trying to trap him. But he knew that. Laying in wait, verse 54, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him of. I suppose in the months and years that would go after this, that some of those Pharisees and those lawyers that were there would think back on this occasion. And they would remember the preaching of Jesus. And it would bring conviction to their heart. And the reality that once they stood there trying to accuse him of things that were just not true. And the reality of all that, their spiritual hypocrisy and the spiritual reality, and how God was, and Jesus was pointing them to the importance of His Word and the importance of the truth of His Word. And so we kind of finish this whole series, couple of week series where we started, we believe in taking sides. And Jesus is saying to them, and He's saying to you and me, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? He's saying to these religious leaders, listen, just whose side are you on? You're supposed to be on God's side, but the things that you're doing, the things that you're asking other people to do, they are defining, they are exposing that you are not on God's side. And it's true for you and I. Whose side are we on? And it's a great challenge for you and I. How we handle the Word of God and how we receive the Word of God and how we respect the Word of God and how we and how we take opportunity to sit under the teaching of God's Word and how we take opportunity to open God's Word, it really determines, it really exposes just whose side are we on. Strong words from Jesus. They're meant to be strong. They're meant to challenge us. They're meant to kind of, you know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They're meant to prick our hearts. And I was thinking to myself as I was putting this message together, this is a hard message to preach with a smile on your face. But it's not meant so much to be preached with a smile on your face. It's meant to be preached with a sense of concern, a real sense of concern. Do we love the Word of God? Do we live the Word of God? Do we want to, like the Queen of Sheba, she traveled so far just to see what God was doing. And the half, she said, cannot be told. God wants to do a work in our lives. But it really is, you know, he said, there's no neutral ground. You're either, Jesus said, you're either on my side or you're not on my side. There's no passivity in the true faith. Christianity is an active faith, and we're called to just serve the Lord and to worship the Lord and to grow in God's Word and to be a light. To be a light. You know, we're going out in a couple of weeks on, what is it? I think it's the 15th to do a bus outreach. And you know, there's someone sitting in the auditorium this morning from our last bus outreach. I knocked on their door, really looking to invite young people, left them a track, and several days later, I think it was on a Wednesday, they came to church to see me. They said, I think God sent you to my house because I need the Lord back in my life. That's just a way to let our light shine. It was just simply of knocking on a door saying, would you mind if I left this pamphlet with you? It's just our invitation. And on that pamphlet, by the way, is John 3:16. We're just out looking for folks who'd like to come to church. And I never thought, here's the lack of my faith. I didn't expect to see that person in church. But not only did they come, their daughter came, and their granddaughter is here today. So we just need to let our light shine. We need to let it shine. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Have a testimony. Live for Jesus. Grow in His Word. Don't be if God convicts you of something that you've done that's been hypocritical, repent of it. Don't be like so many. They live a hypocritical life, and they think because they come to Sunday service that that kind of cleans them up, and then they go back out for the rest of the week and they live a hypocritical life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't do that. Be a mouthpiece. I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but I heard a great testimony today of Cal up in Alaska and some really kind words that were said of him and how he let his testimony shine through. He let his walk with Jesus shine through so that the leader of the group that was there commented on it publicly. Well, praise the Lord for that. Amen. It also reminded me of a story, and I'll finish with this, that the great Dr. Harry Ironside had a young man in his church that was going up into Canada. This will date it a little bit, but he's going to work the lumber fields up in Canada. He was going for the summer, and he was a little concerned. And he said to Pastor Ironside, he says, I'm a little concerned, you know, about my Christian faith when I get up into Canada. You know, those lumberjacks, they can be pretty rough people. And so Pastor Ironside, he assured him he would be praying for him. And so the summer ended, he came home, and he met up with the young man, and he said, "Well, how'd it go?" Pastor, he said, "Not a problem at all. I never let those people once know that I was a Christian, so there was no problems." And really, by doing that, he was being a hypocrite. He was taking his light and hiding it under a bushel. So you don't have to do some of the grievous things that the Pharisees were doing to be hypocritical. It's a real challenge. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. So this morning, truly, the message was really geared primarily towards believers, towards Christians. But if you're here this morning, maybe you've been coming, maybe you've been sitting under the Word of God, maybe you haven't made a profession of faith in Christ, I would be remiss if I just didn't take a moment and give you that opportunity. Maybe this morning you say, "You know, Pastor, I'm not really a Christian. I've never received Christ as my Savior. I've been thinking about it. I've been listening to you preach, and God has been speaking to my heart, and God really moved this morning." Yes, you see, the Holy Spirit can even use a message like this morning's message to convict you of your sin and your need of a Savior. And maybe this morning you say, "I'd like to be saved." And so with your head bowed and with your eyes closed this morning, listen, if you'll just admit to Christ that you're a sinner, and if you'll believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin, if you'll call upon Him by faith, "Lord, I do admit to You that I'm a sinner. I do believe, Jesus, You died and You paid for my sin. And I call upon You to be my Savior." He'll save you this morning. He'll save you. And right there where you sit, you can cry out to Him in your heart. It's not some external religious thing that you do. It happens between you and the Lord. And then for you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's live for the Lord. If God has convicted you of some type of hypocrisy in your life, then get it right with Him. Ask for His help. Ask for His strength to be true and faithful as a child of God. Father, bless the invitation now. Just speak to our hearts as You see fit as we finish with this hymn of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing hymn number
816, "Have Thine Own Way."